you are the body of Christ. How the Spirit in the Word empowers the church. Today we're coming to the conclusion of our series on this subject of the officers of the church. I've labored hard to be exegetical. There are many systematic, procedural questions that we could look at and would be of great benefit to us. But I've labored over the course of the last few weeks to help us to see, I hope, that God has a massive plan for His church. That the plan is not for there to be a few churches, but for churches to be doing, for the church to do exactly what it did in the first century during the time when the apostles were writing. As there was a massive church planting effort underway as these documents were being written. As there were seminaries, traveling seminaries so far as I can see, but when you watch the Apostle Paul, he's constantly drawing men in and then leaving them behind as the teachers or as the elders of a local church, as he's calling the church to choose from among themselves. In the book of Titus, we see that Titus is to appoint elders, plural, in every place. That is, wherever there's a church, there are to be wise and discerning people who are installed as elders in the visible church. The church, friends, is not simply the elect who are hidden away, tucked away among the nations of the earth. We can use the word the church to refer to an invisible body that only God knows exactly who it's composed of. But my burden in this series has been for us to see the church as visible. The church as those who are publicly affirming that they belong to Christ. That we are disciples of Jesus. We are walking in the ways that Jesus has commanded us to walk. This public identification with Christ is what is bound up in our baptism. That to be baptized is to be publicly and officially a follower of Jesus. I spoke not too long ago with a young man who was actually converted in the West Bank, the Palestinian portion of the state of Israel. And this young man was saying, the government doesn't care where I go to church. But when they hear that I have been baptized, suddenly the government is out to get me. In Iran today, there is some semblance. People can covertly go into public places of worship. They often have Western churches and people will filter in through the doors and sit quietly and furtively in the background. It's okay for them to be there, but if they are baptized into Christ, suddenly there's a different attitude from the government, because the government is aware of the commands of Christ. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The Lord Jesus Christ has clothed His church with power and authority. This authority is vested in the whole membership of the church, which has the right to choose its officers from among those of its own members who possess the scriptural qualifications. Our God has ordained a division of labor. He's ordained that there be elders in the church. He's ordained that there be deacons in the church. He's ordained the burdens that are to be shouldered. That is, what are the functions of these offices? And we've seen some of those in recent weeks. And He's ordained that His Spirit would enable His servants. Today I want us to be reminded that in our midst are those whom the Lord may call again, or those whom the Lord may call anew to the offices of elder and deacon in this church. I want us to be aware that today is April 1st, and April 18th, we're going to be making nominations, and if the Lord should so guide us, to elect those to fill these offices. This is not something just out there now. This is something that's right in our lap. And I want us to be aware that what we're not doing is, okay, now we've got a pastor, and so now he does his job, and now the elders and deacons do their job, and that means the church is running as it ought. That rather, as we've said, the whole point of the scriptural qualifications is that elders and deacons are called to be model citizens, to be living examples of what it means to be living in a sinful, fallen world for the glory of Christ. To have those who are wise and discerning, people of experience, people of giftedness, who are laboring in these two offices of the visible church in the new covenant. So today we want to look at three aspects of this. First from Numbers chapter 11, and then from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you want to turn back to Numbers chapter 11, a few lessons here. First of all, I boiled this down into a statement here. Point number one, the Holy Spirit will rest on those Christ calls to serve in His church. The Holy Spirit will rest on those Christ calls to serve in His church. I want us to consider today the contemporary ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Covenant, we see a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. As the Lord says to Moses to gather 70 men whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Apparently, these were people who had already risen to the top, who had been involved in leadership, who had been involved in ministry, who had been taking care of the tribes of God's people there in the wilderness. And so these were not people who were simply inserted by fiat. It wasn't that Moses said, I'm in charge here and I'm going to gather. Rather, it's an organic process. As these people who have already been serving and laboring and doing what they can to build up the Old Testament church now are being gathered together and then are being imbued with power. There's a popular word today, and I don't want to overuse this word, but I think it is appropriate here, that they are anointed with the Holy Spirit. That they are given unique and internal motivation, giftedness, that they can perform ably the task to which they're called. And so it says in verse 17, and I will take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it, and I'd like to say in here, put Him on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Again, we've talked from this passage before about the burden that Moses was bearing. And the intention of God that the burdens of God's people wouldn't be placed on a single individual, but that they would be shared by a body of leaders. And so it's a plurality of elders who are the leadership of the church. And we see this this body of elders continue to function down through Israel's history. And though it's been perverted, though it's filled with unbelievers, there's many problems, but this body of 70 is what's known in the New Testament as the Sanhedrin. That there's a historical continuity between the events in Numbers 11 and the Sanhedrin, even as I said, it's twisted and perverted in Jesus' day. So the first point here this morning is that the Lord took the Spirit that was on Moses and put Him on 70 elders. So the Lord is the one who is doing this work in the same way that the Lord, I believe, is preparing to call some members of our congregation, members in good standing who meet the scriptural qualifications, into a new place of carrying the burdens of the church, of performing the functions of the church, of serving the needs of the church. We need to consider that. Point number two, as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied for a short time. Okay, so look down in verse 25. It says at the end of verse 25, and as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. And then down in verse 29, when Moses says, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. There's this close association between the resting of the Spirit and the ministry that's called here prophecy. And this word, I believe, in some circles has been really filled up with unbiblical meaning, that prophecy is not primarily prediction of the future. Rather, prophecy is the foretelling. If this is a way that I've remembered this, it's not foretelling the future. It's foretelling God's truth. It's preaching. Prophecy, in my understanding, in the Scripture, with some rare exceptions, is primarily the foretelling of God's purpose, of God's plan, of God's standards. And when the Spirit rests upon an individual, that person is involved in prophecy in an important way. So point three, Moses prays for the day in verse 29, when all God's people will prophesy because the Lord has, quote, put His Spirit upon them. I want you to see here in verse 29. Are you jealous for my sake? Moses says to Joshua. And I think there's one translation that says, oh, that all, the word oh is actually in there. Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets. Oh, for the day. Oh, God, would you bring the day when all God's people are prophets and when the Lord would put His Spirit on them? I'm persuaded that this is what Joel is picking up on in Joel 2:28, when he says the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions on that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that Joel is also looking forward to the day when the Spirit will be poured out, not on a few people, but on the entire church. This, I believe, is exactly what we see fulfilled in the new covenant in Acts 2:4, in the entire chapter of Acts 2, when in fact the Spirit dwells within all true believers. We need to be aware that in the new covenant there is this blessing that apparently was not present in the old covenant. The Spirit would rush on people. Apparently, with these 70, the Spirit rested on them. But they did not continue to fulfill this prophetic function. It seems that there was kind of this time of focus, and then these elders receded into the background in many ways. But in the new covenant, we are promised that the Spirit will dwell with us. That is, He'll live with us, that we have the Spirit permanently with us as the body of Christ. Jesus says, and I'll send my Spirit and He will be with you and He will be in you. And so there's this great blessing we have in the new covenant, when in fact the Spirit dwells within all true believers. Paul makes this point very eloquently in Romans chapter 8. So there are many lessons here, but this is a historical event that we need to look to and remember its theological significance as we consider the matter of specifically elders within the church. Now flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just two brief points here. I'll go through these rather quickly this morning. The Spirit is, point number two, the Spirit is given in various manifestations for the common good. The Spirit is given in various manifestations for the common good. And again, really what this chapter is a theological treatise on the Holy Spirit. That what we see going on here is diversity within the church flowing from the unity of the church. That there is a unity we have in that that there is one Spirit. And that Spirit is poured out, not just on the apostles, not just on the elders, but on the church. And there is a variety of gifts, this passage says. So look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 6. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we see here, point number one, that a variety of gifts are given, but they all come from the same Spirit. And so we need to be a church that considers the fruits of the Spirit. Remember that those who claim to be having gifts of the Spirit but aren't demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit are probably off. That the gifts and the fruits go together. And here Paul is specifically addressing this matter of gifts. And again, I'm aware that in particularly the charismatic tradition today, that there's been a preoccupation with the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm really not interested in addressing those things in detail today. Simply to say that there may be manifestations here in the Corinthian church in the first century that aren't ordinary manifestations today. And I'll just leave it at that. We can have some good conversation about that at other times. But what I want us to see today is that our God, and specifically the Holy Spirit, empowers each one as He wills. So look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. And apparently the Spirit is the one who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So we need to see that there is this unity in the Spirit, and yet there is this diversity of gifts. So point number three, we may not, and I only had room for one blank here, but I want us to use these two words. We may not rule or serve. I may not rule in the office of elder or serve in the office of deacon. Those are the two, I think, primary words that keep coming up again and again around these two offices. Rulers, elders are ruling elders. Deacons are servants. That's what the word deacon means. We may not rule or serve, but informally and officially through our mutual care for the needs of one another. So you may not rule officially. I'm aware today that there are most of us in this room who are not going to fulfill these two offices. But again, we are kingdom people living in the King's world for the King's glory. Friends, we together collectively are to be the example to the world of what it means to be redeemed. And there are so many tasks. And again, even as I look around the room, I think about the hundreds, probably thousands of tasks on a weekly basis that are performed by parts, by members of this body. And it's when all of those parts are fulfilling their function that the body of Christ is active and working and laboring in the world. That when we together are coordinated and purpose-driven, when we are moving forward based on what God has called us to be and do in His world. It's like those basketball players last night at the KU game. First half, they were kind of slow getting started. But then it was like somebody pushed a switch and all of a sudden they turned on their coordination. They turned on their individual coordination. They turned on their team coordination, and all of a sudden they began to function not as isolated individuals bumbling the ball, but they began to function together as a team to accomplish the grand effort for which they exist. And it was kind of a squeaker, but they pulled it out. Consider unity in diversity. There are some really short guys, not very many, but there are some really short guys on that basketball team. And there are some really tall guys. There are guys that are good down at the post, and there are guys that are good out in the perimeter. There are guys who are good at moving their feet, and there are guys who are good at stealing the ball with their hands. They all have different functions, but they have a unity and a coherence that causes awe in the people that watch, usually. So the point here at the end is, at the end of point number two, is that we have mutual care for the needs of one another. Look at verse 25 again. It says, that there may be no division in the body. The reason that God is giving these gifts is that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Again, this is the word, friends, that Paul uses in the pastoral epistles to speak of elders caring for the church of God. And here we see that all of us are to be caring for one another. And then verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And so here again, we see this collective identity. And friends, we need to keep growing. I'm pleased. I'm excited to see us laboring together as one. But let's keep growing. If one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. There is a decorum. We need to keep working to communicate clearly with one another so that the body can go through challenges together. So that last week, we can, as the body, surround Aaron and support Aaron as God is taking him through a very difficult time. That when one member of the body is rejoicing, we can together come around that person. We need to walk through this life together. We are the flock of God, and Christ is our chief shepherd. So let's move on quickly then to point number three. Earnestly desire the greater gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31 says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And again, there's a great deal that could be said here. But point number one, the greater gifts or the higher gifts mean those that do more to build up the church. And so I want you to notice that the emphasis in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is not miracles, it's not tongues, it's not any of those other things. That the higher gifts, I'm persuaded, that he's speaking of are referenced in verse 28. God has appointed in the church, first, at the ground level, the first course of bricks in the foundation, if you will, the apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. And then, after that, all of these other things. And Paul, again, is addressing some weaknesses in the Corinthian church. But notice that there are these three courses of the firm foundation. First of all, the apostles. How is it that the apostles have had a greater ministry in the church? Because everywhere the church has gone, the teachings, the writings of the apostles have been treasured and meditated upon and remembered. Prophets, again, my understanding of this word is the preaching ministry of the church, the ministry of the word and sacraments. Third, teachers. I think of all of you who presently are and those who have been Sunday school teachers, that the teaching ministry of the church is a foundational ministry. And then all these other things flow out of that. And so point number two. The apostolic foundations, the prophetic speech, and the teaching ministry of the visible church are vital in any human society. Yet we can all pursue a more excellent way in seeking to build up the church in our prayers and love. Again, what I want you to see is that what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 12 is part of a larger argument. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. I believe he's saying, earnestly desire to understand the writings and teachings of the apostles. Be one who is joyful and loyal in hearing the prophetic voice of the church. Friends, we need to pray for the restoration of the prophetic voice of the Reformed Church in the 21st century. There was a day when the preaching of God's word had an influence in politics. And it wasn't saying you should vote for this person. It was laying forth the grand principles of civil society. We need to pray for the restoration of the prophetic voice of the church, not foretelling the future, but forthtelling the word of God. I believe that there are times when all of us are called. I would describe it, we talked about this in seminary at some length, of rising out of a teaching function. Teaching being sharing, training, discipling, but then rising out of that into a note of authority. Young man, God is calling you to repent, to walk in the ways of God. Husband and wife, you need to sorrow over the alienation within your marriage and hear the voice of God. God is speaking to you right now. In my words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, respect your husbands. That prophetic note of the church, again, always rooted in the writings of the apostles and prophets, is a means that God uses in the church. And then finally, that teaching ministry. Those of you who have fulfilled this role in the church, you fulfill a tremendous ministry of the church. We need to continue to draw people into the teaching ministry of the church. Elders, remember that you are called to support a teaching elder, that all of you, by your gifts, by your friendship, are supporting me in my calling as a teaching elder. And so there's a ruling aspect. There's a teaching aspect. And then all of us are called to share with others the things that we've learned. We're called at various levels, but in an informal way, to go and teach others the things that we've heard. That when we share the gospel, what are we doing? We're saying, I've learned something. God sent His Son into the world to die for sinners among whom I am chief. I just want to share that with you. It's just a really cool message that I'd really like you to know and understand. So, pulling all of these things together, point number three, let's all together labor to be model citizens, like your elders and deacons. Remember that the great elder, our elder brother, if you will, is Jesus. That even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. All of us are called to be like Christ. Because Jesus loves His church, He's given her the continuing offices of the New Testament church, elders and deacons. And these elders and deacons, their job is not to do all the work. Their job is to be model citizens of the kingdom of God. And so let's focus together on the common good. The reason we're having elections in a couple of weeks is for the common good, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that the people of God can be more effectively ministered to, so that more people can come into the church, so that the church can grow. We need to pray that God would prepare us to more effectively minister to one another. And then, very specifically, we need to prepare to elect one elder and two deacons on April 18th. Let's close together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for your word. Lord, this is an important time in the life of our church. I pray you would help us to see your plan and your purpose for your church. Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. I pray you would continue to bind us together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That, Lord, even as we go through this time, and there may be differences of opinion, there may be differences of voting, we ask, O Lord, that you would do a work in your church in calling members of the congregation who meet the scriptural qualifications into these offices where they can co-labor, where they can minister in a new and important way. Lord, we thank you that we together are the body of Christ in the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.